To turn to the book of Revelation, very last book of your Bible, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. The time is very, very limited, so I don't have half the time I normally have, so I'm not sure how I'm going to get through it all yet, but we shall see. So I want you to look at the book of Revelation and into chapter 16, and we shall pick up with that today. Don't forget the purposes of the book as we think about persecution and the reason that God put this in there, and also the assurance that he's in control and has got everything taken care of for the future when things do go awry. We are in the middle portion of the book, and this is during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so if you find your way to chapter 16, we are seeing that in the book there are three series of judgments. We've got seals that are broken, we've got trumpets that are blown, and we've got bowls that are poured out. Now into these bowls, a final set of judgment before we find the return of Christ in chapter 19, there are seven of these bowls, and here's where we've been so far. Number one, the very first bowl we found in verse 2 spoke to some sores that broke out on the bodies of those on this earth. I call these malignant sores, or you may say some kind of an ulcerated sore. Bowl number two, we saw that the sea was turned to blood. All of the animals inside of the waters of the sea died. Again, was it real blood? Was it a red tide? Was it something that looked like blood? John does not say. Third bowl. In verse 4, we found that the fresh waters were turned to blood. And remember that on average, in about 3 days, if you do not drink water, you will die. So there's a lot of death that's going to take place because of that particular bowl. After bowl 3, there's a little bit of an interruption there where we find defense of God's judgment and his justice and his righteousness. And then into bowl 4, we find that there's an increase in intensity of the sun's energy, and people are roasted. Okay, they are scorched by the heat of the sun. Then in bowl number 5, in verse 10, we saw that when that bowl was poured out, the kingdom and reign of the Antichrist becomes one of darkness. And in that darkness, people literally gnaw their tongues because of all the pain they are enduring. Then, where we left off last week, with bowl number 6, is a very interesting bowl because it's not really a plague on the people as much as it is a prelude to Armageddon. So in bowl number 6 in verse 12, I'm going to read that today and probably go through verse 14. My intention is to get through verse 14. I don't know if we're going to make it now. But in verse 12, it says here, the sixth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Now the reason for that is that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now John says, after that drying up, which we'll finish up in just a moment, he says, I then looked in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits, and they were like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. He then describes those a little further in verse 14 and says, these spirits I saw, these that looked like frogs, they are the spirits of devils, they are the spirits of demons. Those spirits are working miracles. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and the reason they go forth is to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 14 is talking about the battle that is called Armageddon. Now, I want to go back and finish up verse 12 today and think about the river Euphrates. The Bible says when the sixth angel pours out his bowl, it lands upon the great river Euphrates. I put this up last week, so really, really quick to get us back into the context of it. Euphrates River is the longest river in Western Asia. The Euphrates River runs through several countries that you hear about today in the news all the time, with Turkey, with Syria, and with Iraq. It empties into the Persian Gulf, and that has really become a line that separates east from the west historically. Now, the Bible says in this verse that when the angel pours out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, the water thereof is going to be dried up. In the Old Testament, almost any time there was a mighty act of God, it seemed to involve God drying up water. We think about Red Sea, Jordan River, and times like that. So at the end of time, with God's mighty act leading to Armageddon, there's going to be a drying up of the great river Euphrates. Now, I put this up here last week as well. Sometimes you think that when you read about the drying up of the river and you read some of these different phenomena when it comes to the bowls or with the trumpet blast or things like that, you think that's going to really take a comic book editor to make all this happen and like devise this, but really it's not. And so what you find today, I think Delmas on Wednesday night even mentioned this, in the news right now, you can search, you will find a lot of concern with the Euphrates River that it has spots where it is literally dried up currently. Now, I said last week, I do not believe that the current drying up the Euphrates River in different places, that is leading us directly to Armageddon. I don't think so, because there's not enough other items in place for that to be the case. However, what it does show us is that it's not going to take a whole lot for God to dry up this river. It happens all the time right now throughout the year in different spots of that river. Now, here's a real reason or real point today. The Bible says when the angel pours out the bowl upon the river Euphrates, it is dried up. The question becomes, why is it dried up? There's a lot of other rivers that God could have dried up during the time of the tribulation. And why is it Euphrates River? Okay, again, look at your map. Think about the map. You've got all these nations there. We've got Israel over to the west side of that river. We've got these large, gigantic countries with very large populations on the eastern side of that river. And historically, the Euphrates River has always proven to be a hindrance to the natural movement of troops in battle. Now look, this is me. I'm not a general. I have never devised a campaign to overtake a country or overtake a people. And I'm not sure what they would look like if I did. It'd probably be a mockery of every historical movement when it comes to battles. But I'll tell you this. This is just me. If you tell me that I better lead some troops, and you show me a landmass where it's pretty much flat and barren, and you show me another place where there's a river I got to cross, I'm going where it's barren and flat. I'm not trying to go across a river with all these troops behind me and all the material, item, machinery, all that. I'm not trying to do that. So historically, the Euphrates River has proved to be a hindrance to every army that's tried to move east-west in that part of the world. Now watch this. When God dries up that river, what you're going to now have, and you see it in this picture here, just to think about it this way. When God dries up that river, that riverbed becomes pavement for troops as they march from the east to the west and into Palestine. And why are they going there? They're going there for the final climactic battle known as Armageddon. Now, what is the angel? What does John see with the angel? He pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The water is dried up. And the Bible says a reason for that is so that the way of the kings of the east, that it might be prepared. Even though it's not a plague on the land, okay, it's not specifically harming people per se, like the sun scorching people or like the ulcerated sores. What God is doing is preparing the way so that we've got armies coming over, kings coming over, and they are going to be there ready for what's called Armageddon. Now, specifically, it says in this verse that it is the way of the kings of the east. I want you to think about that picture again, that map. Think about the large populations of people over to the east. You've got Asia over there. You've got India over there. You've got Japan over there, what we call that today. Very, very large populations of people being led by their kings, their presidents, their emperors, whatever they have at that time, being led by them was an easy route now coming over for the battle to attack the nation of Israel. They're kings of the east. Now watch this. They're not coming over to Palestine to fight against the Antichrist. They're coming over to Palestine to fight with the Antichrist and to go against God. That's why they're coming over. And primarily, their intention is to annihilate the remnant of the people of Israel. Okay, remember in chapter 12, all the spiritual warfare there and the hatred for the people of Israel? We get to the very end. Now all the armies are coming together, and these are going to have an easy route now because the river's dried up. They can all come over into Palestine. They're going to join with the Antichrist, this worldwide dictator, and they're all going to be going against God and His people. And that leads to, basically, unless we have another world war before then, it leads to World War III. Now, we could have another one before then. It could be World War IV. We don't know that. But if we don't, this will be that battle. Now, I want you to look at something really, I'm going to almost say weird in verse 13. So John sees a bowl poured out. He sees that the river is dried up, so the kings and those from the east can make their way with easy going across the Euphrates River. And then John saw a very interesting phenomenon. Here's what develops. And watching the armies come over, and again, John, he's just reporting what he sees in the vision of the island of Patmos. And watching the armies come over, he says, and y'all, you ain't going to believe this. Now, I just added that. That's not in there. I'm just adding that. Y'all ain't going to believe this. And he was Southern, so he said, y'all. He said, y'all ain't going to believe. He also said, ain't. He's real Southern, right? Okay. I know. Okay. He said, y'all ain't going to believe this. But at the same time, I saw three unclean spirits. They looked like frogs or acted like frogs. And here's where they were coming from. They were coming out of the mouth of three individuals. The mouth of the dragon, which we saw back in chapter 12. The mouth of the beast, which we saw back in chapter 13. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, which we also saw in chapter 13. Now, let me remind you, we don't have time to unpack all this now today. Let me remind you something. Satan will oftentimes try to mimic and counterfeit who God is and what He does. Amen. Okay, now listen, be careful. This may be the reason you're here today, if you know this in your life. Satan will oftentimes try to mimic or counterfeit what God says is His will for your life. He will try to mimic or counterfeit who God is and how He's revealed Himself in your life, in our world, that then causes us to respond to that in worship. So here's what we find in the time. Remember the nature of God, right? We call Him a tri-unity, a oneness and a threeness. Now guess what Satan does end of time? He also has his tri-unity. He's got his trinity. And I introduced this to you earlier in the book of Revelation. Let's look at it again in this context. In the book of Revelation, you are introduced to what many have called the unholy trinity. Now we understand in Christian theology, really dating back to the 300s, Council of Nicaea, all these councils that came along, and they sit down and try to determine who is God, what is proper teaching of God's nature as He's revealed Himself. And so for a long, long time now, we have settled on orthodox teaching that God is one in essence but three in person. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, He's God the Holy Spirit. Now what happens is, end of time, remember that I said earlier, Satan always tries to mimic or counterfeit God's nature. So what Satan does, he says, just as God has His threeness, end of time, we now find Satan also has a mimicking whose God is. He's got His threeness. Now remember the dragon we saw in chapter 12 is Satan, right? We saw that very clearly stated in that chapter. So Satan serves as kind of the anti-father figure, right? You kind of think about it that way. Then we were introduced to the beast who arose from the sea. That was the Antichrist. He's the only one we generally call anti-something with God. So Antichrist for the second being of this unholy trinity. And then the third beast or second beast that arose from the earth was called, identified as a false prophet. And what he does is become the great kind of worldwide religious leader, causing people to bow down and worship that political leader, the Antichrist. And so as we saw then, and we see again now in chapter 16, there is basically a trinity from hell. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, if you like Bible trivia, here's a good one for you. In chapter 16, in verse 13, this is the very first time that the word or title false prophet is used in the book of Revelation. You say, hold on just a minute. Back in chapter 12, we talked about the false prophet. Yes, we did, but he was never identified with that term. From this point in chapter 16, every time the beast from the earth is referred to, he is called the false prophet. So now watch what you've got. You've got Satan hitting this thing up, kind of like God the Father. You've got this great worldwide political leader, political dictator, known as the Antichrist. And now you've also got a great religious leader known as a false preacher, the false prophet. Okay? And I'll tell you this, even Jesus says, or John says in one of his letters, there's a lot of little Antichrists out in the world now. Right? There's a lot of those now that are anti-God and anti-against what Jesus did on the cross. There's a lot of them out there. But I'm going to tell you this. There's also a lot of anti-Holy Spirits out there. The false prophets out there and false preachers out there. They're all on the internet. They're on your TV. And they're in churches everywhere across this land today. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but it is. Okay? So there's an unholy trinity here. And the Bible says when John says three unclean spirits, notice it comes from the mouth of three beings, the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You know what they did? They all got together in the war room. And they started devising a plan. They're like, all right, we got one final and fatal attack to destroy God and destroy His people. And they get into the war room and they begin trying to figure out how in the world can we get all the different kings and nations over to Palestine to fight with us and fight for us. Now there's two things that God allows here. Number one, He allows through that bowl being poured out for the river to be dried up. See, when Satan thinks he's got a plan, he's really working under God's sovereignty. He's got Satan on a leash. And so Satan gets his buddies together. Political leader, religious leader, they get in the war room and they're like, all right, we got to devise a plan. Here's what they decide. Not only are we going to take advantage of the Euphrates River that's been dried up, because they really think that's something good for them. Not only are we going to take advantage of that, we're going to send some deceiving, evil spirits into the hearts and minds of leaders on the east to convince them it's a good idea to come over for the battle. It's what John says. It's what he sees. I see three unclean spirits. Now notice where they're coming from. They're coming from the mouth. Okay, what do you do with your mouth? You speak, right? We talked about this Wednesday night in the book of James, like the dangers of your tongue, of your speaking. Okay, so they speak. So it looks like to me, we've got the dragon, we've got Satan, we've got the political leader and religious leader, and they're going to get in the war room and they're going to make some kind of proclamation from their mouth, some kind of proclamation that's going to convince all these kings and peoples to come over for this battle. Now, I want to do something really quick with the unclean spirits. I'm just going to stop there for today. I want to try to finish up this unclean spirits part. Let me say this, number one. The spirit world is a real world. Okay? That needs to wake you up today. The spirit world is a real world. If you could see, I've said it before, if you could see right now, if you could see the spiritual battles taking place right now, around this building. If you can see the spiritual battles taking place right now, up and down and in between these pews. If you can see the spiritual battles taking place when you try to stand for Christ in your workplace, it would probably scare you. The spirit world is a real world. And the Bible says when these meet together, they're going to send out three unclean spirits. Now, what is a spirit? I'm going to say, this is going to keep it simple. I'm going to say a spirit is basically an angelic being. Okay? What's the definition of an angel, a good angel? A ministering spirit. Right? That's what it says. God's got good angels, and they are there as spirit beings to minister, right? To protect and minister to His people. But here's the problem. As best we can tell from Scripture, with all these angels when they were created, And there's a whole different question as to when the angels were created. That's a hard one to see in Scripture exactly when it took place. When these angels were created, as best we can tell, there were some of them that decided to rebel against God. You ain't never seen anybody rebel, have you? You've never had a child rebel, have you? Well, you know what? The angels do that too. And the Bible says, with all the angels He created, there were some who decided to rebel. And when they rebelled, they became what we call the demons. The evil angels. Now, the Bible says in this verse, it is the demons, it is the unclean spirits that are sent out. Angels who did not keep their proper authority, rebel against God, are sealed in that fate, and now they work on behalf of Lucifer, of Satan. Now, let me give you a warning about this, and I'm probably just going to stop with this really quick. Let me give you a warning about this. Paul, in writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and we'll look at the verse up here on the screen. Timothy is warned by Paul. Timothy, as you preach, right? As you are sharing the gospel and ministering the church there in Ephesus, as you are preaching, I got to warn you about something. Here's Paul's warning to Timothy. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, okay, now what are later times? Paul's writing first century, and now we're like, what, about 1900 years later? So I would say we're kind of in later times, I would argue. In later times, some will fall away from the faith. Can you believe that? Can you believe that there are folks who would come into a church and walk an aisle and get baptized and take a baptism certificate and say, I want to join the church? Would you believe ever in your wildest dreams that there are going to be some who will take those steps, make a commitment to Christ, and then disappear? You never see them again, and they never say bye. In later times, some, he says, are going to fall away from the faith. But notice how it happens. It happens because they are paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Listen, the spirit world is a real world. And anytime you are enticed, anytime you are persuaded, anytime you are tempted to move away from what Scripture teaches, I promise you, that is a doctrine of the demons, right? What Paul says, these are deceitful spirits. So all these spirit beings are out there, and three of them in particular in verse 13 are going to be used to convince these kings to draw together for this final decisive battle of mankind. Now that is going to be the battle of Armageddon, which we're going to look at a little bit at the end of the section, but we're really going to see it in chapter 19 when Jesus returns. Okay? Now, let me stop with that. I told you last week and Wednesday night we were going to talk about the frogs. We didn't get there. We're going to talk about the frogs next Sunday coming out of the mouths of these beasts and different beings, and we're going to see that they are spirits of demons in verse 14. Okay? So, let's close as we get ready to go today. Let's bow in prayer as we finalize our commitments, as we respond to God today. And as we are bound together, please take advantage of the opportunity for just a moment before we go to respond there in your seat or here at the altar if you feel so led. Special prayer concern you've got, a person on your mind, a need in your life, maybe a person you can think of, and you hate to put it this way, but they are following the doctrine of demons right now. They've been led astray by deceitful spirits. It's a real world. And it may be, as much as you pray for people to turn away from some things, it may be you need to pray even more for the spiritual warfare that they're undergoing. And it may be that you're not saved, and today as we have looked at a part of this verse that you realize you need Christ, you need to put your faith in Him, just turn to Him. I'm going to tell you as we close, I spent probably 30 minutes in the face of a dying person yesterday in the hospital. Right on the edge of death. Person could barely hear. Could barely open the eyes. And the families, would you please make sure she is saved? And so for 30 minutes, off and on, every time the eyes open, I had almost screamed, because I knew she couldn't hear, almost screaming. I said, "Ma'am, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Please nod." And over, me and the daughter and granddaughter, Grandma, would you please nod and let us know if it's yes? I don't know her heart. I don't know what she could hear. I think she's a saved lady, but they just wanted to make sure. So today, before we go, would you just make sure that you know your faith is in Christ, you're saved, and whenever life ends for you, you ain't got to worry about nobody getting in your face screaming, asking, "Are you saved? Do you know it for sure?" So just in case you're not, or maybe you're listening later online, it's this simple. Lord, it's your prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm receiving Him as my Savior, my Lord, committing my life to Him. Thank you for saving me. It's that simple. It's just a matter of faith, trusting in what He did on the cross for you and through the empty tomb. And that may be the decision you need to make today if you're not saved. Maybe you're listening later. You're not a believer. God giving you another opportunity before it's too late today. All right, I'm going to be quiet. You pray. You reflect. I'll close in just a moment. And we'll be on our way today. Father, You are a good, good Father. And we are so thankful that we can turn to You. We can lay our burdens before You. And we know that You hear us. You delight to hear from Your children. So You've heard the prayers today on behalf of others, maybe on behalf of our own lives and circumstances of life. And so, Lord, would You answer those according to Your purposes to maximize Your glory? We pray You'd protect each one as we leave today. And God, we pray Your blessings upon this place called Mountain View Baptist Church as we seek to love You, to love people, to honor Your Word. May we know Your blessings as a result of that. Protect us and bless in our homes and our lives as we go into a new week. We lift up our prayers in the strong and healing name of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Amen.